Give you a second to get there. Man, I didn't even get my afternoon nap in. Man. You're sitting up here yawning. Huh? Y'all have to pray for me. Man, tired of doing stuff. Huh? Yeah, you took one for me? All right. I guess I'll feel better about that. Amen. I like it. Usually get up here and after we eat and all, and sit there and watch a football game for a little while, and next thing you know. Anyway, feels good. Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. The Bible says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi. And the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came to the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died, and both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, and that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return into the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. And if I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. And when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem, and it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them, and they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess and her daughter-in-law with her, and which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. Nowhere to Run To for invitation. Didn't Martha Reeves and the Vandellas sing Nowhere to Run To, Nowhere to Hide? That's, I told her, I think we're going to have that for the invitation song tonight, by the way. Eileen said she was going to look it up, so we were talking about it. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, The efforts we make to escape from our destiny only serve to lead us into it. If when we obey God's will, and particularly, I mean, obviously it's talking about us as Christian people. If we obey God's will, everything in life holds together. But if we disobey, everything starts to fall apart. You know, life has problems, right? I mean, life's got problems. It doesn't matter if you're saved, if you're lost. It doesn't matter. Life's always got problems. And we understand that. But the problems aren't the problem. It's how we deal with problems can become the problem in the long run. There's three mistakes that I'm going to talk about tonight, three mistakes that people make, and I'm talking about people that claim to be God's, to be the Lord's, three mistakes that people make in dealing with their problems in life a lot of times. And we see them, all three of them are in the text that we read tonight. The very first thing we see that we're going to talk about is running. That's how some people deal with problems. They run from their problems. It said in verse 1 that it came to pass when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And it went on in the rest of the verses to name who they were. We went through that. Now this event, it tells us right there that it took place during the time of Judges. During the time of Judges, it was kind of a dark time spiritually during Israel's history. They had judges because there was no king in Israel. Now there was a king. I mean, the Lord God was still on the throne. But the people weren't looking to God, and so they didn't have a king over the nation. And the Bible says that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. It's not too unlike today, is it? And I'm talking about in Christian circles. It's not too unlike today where every man does that which is right in his own eyes. And it's not what God wants, but everybody does what's right in their own eyes. And I'm talking, like I said, about the Christian folks, or at least people that are claiming to be Christian folks. And the Bible says there in verse 1 that there was a famine in the land. And Elimelech and his family, they lived in Bethlehem. All right, and in Bethlehem means house of bread. We know what that means, the house of bread. So think about the irony of that, that in the house of bread that there's a famine, going on right there. I mean, that's a sad state of affairs right there, right? I mean, when here we are, I mean, it's a sad, and of course we know in Old Testament times, and maybe even in this day and time, listen, God chastened his people a lot of times with things like a famine. Usually a drought was associated with the famine, and there would be a famine for God's people. And I think that's a sad statement right there. I mean, a famine in the house of bread. It would be a bad statement to have a famine in the house of God. I mean, from the spiritual side of things, that looking at it from that point of view right there, a famine in the house of bread. Of course, the sin of the day. We were looking at Nehemiah this morning, and I was speaking about that covenant. They decided they were coming out of this. This is what they came out of. They came out of the time of the judges when they decided, hey, we're going to turn back to God, and we're going to make a covenant that this is what we're going to do. That's what they were coming from. What was the problem? Idol worship and forsaking God. I mean, you got to forsake God to worship an idol, right? You've got to forsake him. And so that's what their besetting sin always seemed to be. Why? Because they didn't separate themselves, like I said this morning, from the people around about them. They intermingled with them. And guess what? The bad apple turned the good apples bad, not the other way around. Always works that way. And so it's a shame when there's no bread in the house of bread. There's a shame when there's no bread in the house of God when you think about it. Here these people were supposed to be a blessing to the world. They were supposed to show people the way to come to God, yet God had to chasten them with a famine. But here's the thing. When God does chasten those whom he loves. And I'm going to tell you what, when God's people forsake him, there'll be a day when they go looking for some bread and they're not going to find that bread. They're going to be looking for God. They're going to be looking for some spiritual thing, and they're not going to be able to find that in that day. And so we see that this is the time that they lived in, a time when there was a famine in the land, God's land, the place that God had sent them to, a famine. Well, I'm going to tell you what, if God sends you here and a famine comes, you must just stay there and ride the famine out, because there's something going on in your life. There's something going on where God is chastening you at that particular place right there. And you just best stay right there, because you're not going to, you can't run from God. You're not going to get away from God, get out of God's will. And so what did they do? But their plan was, Abraham did the same thing when there was a famine in the land. They said, hey, we're going to run. We're going to go somewhere else. They went down into Moab. What was Moab? The Moabites, man, they were cursed by, they didn't help the Israelites out when they were traveling one time, and God cursed them. The Moabites were a curse, and here they go down and live in Moab because there was a famine in the place that God had sent them to. And listen, I mean, you know what happens a lot of times? See, when trouble comes into your life, there's three things you can do. You can endure it, you can try to escape it, or you can enlist it. In other words, I mean, you can use it somehow. You know, you can use that trouble to a benefit. You know, you ever wonder, I mean, sometimes if you think that God is chastening you somehow, that you would sit and think, I wonder what the problem is. I wonder what is going on. Now, most of the time, we don't have to do that, do we? Most of the time, we don't have to say, I wonder what the problem is. We already know what the problem is. We know what the problem is before God even has to chasten us, right? But sometimes people just won't, they won't listen until, you know, you got to knock them upside the head before they finally get the message. And so we see a lot of times people just run. They think that they're going to get away from. Listen, if it's the hand of God, how are you going to get away? You're not going to get away. It's not going to happen. And so if we only endure, we think about enduring trials, we can hang around and try to endure. We're going to stay and we're going to endure a trial. If you try to endure, just to endure trials, those trials become your master. That's the thing. Now, you ever been around somebody that's gone through a trial or they've got a crisis going, and that's all they talk about? They're consumed with it. But that's all they talk about. It's like a thorn or something or some kind of big thing. You know, that's all that they get to talking about. Moan and groan and gripe our way through the problem that we're in. Oh, we're hanging there. We're holding on. We're riding it out. But we griping and complaining and moaning and groaning. Got that sound of resignation in your voice. Well, God knows. You know what I'm saying? That's one way to get through it, I guess. But there's a danger of becoming bitter when that happens, and certainly not encouragement to anybody else. It doesn't inspire anybody as to what your God can do, or as God can. You know, God could keep you from the storm, but He can also take you through the storm, right? I mean, God's going to be with you going through the thing. Sometimes He removes a mountain. Sometimes He just helps you climb it. Sometimes He takes you around it. But I mean, you get that sound of resignation. Doesn't encourage anybody outside the family of God to want to come and trust our God. And so what happens in that case, the trial becomes your master. If we try to escape our trial, you know what? We may actually be running from the purpose of God in our life. Huh? What did we talk about? We talked about faith this morning in Sunday school class. And everybody knows this. Y'all have had enough lessons on faith here to fill up this place to the roof, probably. That how is our faith increased? Going to be a trial, right? If we run from it, is your faith going to be increased? No. Like, see, God's got a plan and a purpose, man. I mean, if He's the potter and you're the clay and the clay is marred, or you look at the fire and the dross with gold and silver going through the furnace there, getting the dross out, or you just look at God. You know, God is working in our life. If God wants to work in our life with some kind of a difficulty or a trial, and we run from the difficulty and trial, we may actually be running, and probably are running. Obviously, if God called us to be here in Bethlehem, and then there's a famine there, then God's got a purpose for that. All right? So we may be running from the purpose of God in our life when we try to run from our problem. Most of the time, if you run from one problem, guess what you're going to run into? Another one. You're going to run into another problem. You just can't run from God. And so then, if we learn to enlist our trial, then they become our servant instead of our master. You know, have you ever, you know, sometimes you just sit down and you take stock. What is God showing me? What is God teaching me? We guessed. I think Wednesday night we were doing something. I think we were talking about faith, and right off the bat, some of the people got the right answer. You know what we learn a lot of times is patience. Like right off the bat, right? Patience. We learn patience in a trial. You don't learn patience not in a trial. You know, without a trial, everything is. You know, we have to learn that. So we can take the trials and say, hey, I was talking about our incident at Sunday school this morning that happened to us when we first moved down here, and I lost my job and had mortgage payment and all that thing, you know, and a rent payment and all that. And the first time I really got stressed out, I got TMJ. And that's when you can't talk without talking through your clenched teeth. I'd start out with like a couple of words before the sentence was out. I was, oh, Pastor Frank, I remember he calling me to pray and I couldn't hardly get through it because I was stressed out. I mean, I didn't realize that's what was doing it, but I was stressed out. Man, I mean, you know, all the things that I had, family and all that. But the second time, see, when I went through it a year later, because I was working at Yokohama when they added on to Yokohama, and I knew the job would run out, and it did. And when it ran out, I just was excited. I mean, I was a little concerned, but I wasn't nowhere near as worried as before. I knew that God was going to take care of it. Why? Because He took care of it the first time. And I knew now, I learned that. See, there's what I learned. So now you watch and see. I was getting kind of excited. I wonder what God's going to do. And look what he did. Should have been more worried than I thought, right? But, you know, so we see, you know, the result of enlisting our trials is Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them who are called according to his purpose. See, that's what we learn when we go through that. But Elimelech, he made a bad decision. He decided, I'm going to leave the house of bread in the land that God called him to be. And because of this bad circumstances we got, I think we'll go down to Moab. Yeah, idol worshipers. Immorality involved. I was telling you about this was a cursed people, by the way. Cursed by God. Moabites. And when you think about that choice, see, what happens is you're actually, we're walking by sight and not by faith. See, we only see, it's what we see. Here's the problem, right? I mean, it's logical. Hey, there's, you know, maybe it wasn't a famine. Apparently, there wasn't a famine going on down there. Wouldn't have been any point in going there if there was, wasn't any different, right? But it was, you know, he's walking by, like I say, by sight, not by faith. Abraham did the same thing when he went down into Egypt. And when you look at that and you study that story with Abraham, he fled to Egypt. There was no altar there. He never built an altar. There's never a prayer recorded. There was no worship of God. And as a matter of fact, he lied about who his wife was when he thought he might lose his life because of his wife. He lied. He told a lie. See how the spiraling down along the way? He did it. All of those things were sin. Not praying was sin. No altar was sin. No worship was sin. Lying about his wife, that was sin. You know what? In the will of God, no matter where it is, always the best place. Always the best place, even though we can't see the outcome. It's always the best place. And so it's the safest place. It's the blessed place. So how do you walk by faith? How do you do it? We were talking about that this morning, right? How do you walk by faith? Well, one thing, you claim the promise, the promises of God. You just claim the promises of God. What did God say? He'd never leave us nor forsake us, right? Huh? And I said, you know, David, I think I wrote this down somewhere. Yeah, David said in Psalm 37:25, said, I've been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He said, I was a young man and now I'm an old man. And all that time, I have never seen the righteous, those that are trusting God, putting their faith in God, forsaken or his seed begging bread, that they didn't have to beg bread. God took care of them somehow. He saw that. So, you claim the promises of God. The next thing you do is you obey the word of God. That's what you do. You just obey the word of God. Listen, there's no way in the world that we're going to say, I'm going to be obedient to the word of God. I'm going to stick to the word of God. And I don't matter if there's a storm, if there's a trial, there's a famine going on. I don't care what's going on. I'm going to say there's no way that if we're being obeying the word of God and trusting the word of God, that God's going to forsake us. That God's going to leave us. That something, you know, that God's not going to take care of us. Oh, will it always be easy? No. It might not be easy, but God will get you through it, right? I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. It's not going to be easy, but God will get you through. And so you claim the promises of God, which is in the Word of God, by the way. We obey the Word of God, and we commit ourselves to the Lord and rely on Him to meet our needs. That's what we do. Huh? Man, look, if He can take Elijah, is Elijah? Elijah. Elijah or Elisha? The crows brought the meat. Always get them meat. Elijah, yeah. If he can take him and put him by a brook that had a little bit of water trickling through there in a drought and have crows fly in, bring him as his meat, which meat in the Bible means your food a lot of times, but I keep thinking, man, they flying in with a T-bone steak. You know, go and bring me a ribeye. Fly in with that thing. But, you know, they brought him his meat. If God can provide your food by a bird flying in, and then birds might start looking pretty good, God can do it, right? I mean, if the widow woman's cruse of oil and meal never wore out, never went out, every day they just got it out of the barrel and it just never went out. And I always thought about that story. I don't think that she looked down in there every day and she didn't have to, I don't have anything to demonstrate with. Well, anyway, I'll just give you a visual. She had the barrel of meal. I don't think that she had to like tap it every day and kind of look and see, or stick a stick down in there and measure and see how much meal was in there. You know what I'd have done? I wouldn't even have looked in there. I'd have just gone ahead and got some of that meal out there and made the cake. Don't look in there. And I think it stayed the same the whole time. I think that's just the way it was. I don't think she had to keep looking and measuring and wondering and worrying and fretting, but that's what a lot of people do, huh? I mean, I think she just dipped in there and it was going to be the same amount every time. If God can do that, oh, well, he only did that in the Old Testament. He doesn't do that today. It's the same God. It's the same God. It may not be a crow flying in with your food. We might be shooting, like I say, we can shoot them crows. I don't know what a crow tastes like, but if I got hungry enough, I might find out what it is. So we can rely on God. Living by faith glorifies God. Man, just trusting God and refusing to trust him calls him a liar. That's what was happening. That's really what Elimelech and the rest of the family was doing. He was saying, hey, we got to go down here because God ain't going to take care of us. God's not going to meet our need up here in this land. We just don't believe it. We don't believe it anytime. And, you know, we can apply that to any area of faith where you're not trusting God. If you know if it's God's will that you're calling God a liar. You know, he majored in the physical and not the spiritual. He had to be Baptist, right? He had to be a Baptist boy right there. Elimelech wanted to provide for his family. Now listen, here's the deal right here. You know what? All you look at him from the human standpoint, from a husband right there. I mean, here's a guy that's saying, listen, man, I need to provide. I need to provide for my family, right? All right, and we need to do something, and I'm making a corporate decision. The husbands were the head of the family, and he said, this is what we're going to do. We're going to go down there because there's food down there. Big deal. He had to leave his relatives, his friends, his family. It wasn't easy to do, I guess, for him. And they had to move to someplace. They might not have known a soul down there, but there was food. He went down there, and whatever he did for a living, I guess he could do it down there. So he wanted to provide for his family. And I think all husbands and husbands and wives, I mean, you'd want to do the same thing. But you know what? Listen, provide for your family you should, but not at the expense of losing the blessing of God. Because see, like, we think about stuff like providing for a family, right? We think about, hey, they need food. Sure. They need health care. They need a doctor. They got to get braces. They got to get those piano lessons. I wish they would get them. They got to have braces, and they got to have, they got to be able to play ball, and we got to get them to the sports thing and all that stuff, and we want to have stuff for them, and we want to do that. And a lot of people do that, but you know what? They drop off when it comes to the things of God. They need that more than they need all the other things, and we don't want them to get to that. We want them to have experiences in other areas, and in a lot of the areas, nothing wrong with them. There's nothing wrong with recreation, nothing wrong with having fun. But listen, what about leading your family to God? I mean, so if you want the best for your family, this is what you need to do, lead them to God. And you know, when it wasn't long back, and I preached on this too as well, when Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness after he'd been fasting 40 days and he wanted him to make the bread, the stones into bread. And what was he doing? He was placing the emphasis on the physical over the spiritual, over God's will. That's what he did. And boy, I'll tell you what, he still does the same thing today. He puts that, he'll tempt you with that physical deal. Oh, man, you need to get out of here because you got to have food and all that. Oh, he tried it with Jesus, and he still tries it with us. Hey, listen, when we put God first, he's either going to take us out of the trouble or bring us through the trouble. That's all it is. And that's what he should have done. He honored the enemy and not the Lord when he went into Moab. Here's a child of God saying, I mean, he didn't say this, but this is what he was saying by his actions. Well, we got a big God. Oh, yeah, but he just couldn't take care of us up there at the house of bread. He couldn't take care of us, so we had to come down here to your land where, you know, you guys are worshiping the false gods, and your gods must be bigger than my God because you are all in a famine and we are. I mean, he wasn't saying all that by his words, but he was saying it all by his actions, see. And so what happened was, man, it did. And you can see them now. I'm just speculating. You know, that they said, well, their God didn't much. Had to come down here. Them Christians had to come down here. Yeah, they couldn't hack it out. They couldn't hack it out up there because their God couldn't get them through. They wouldn't do it. Listen, I could probably give you a ton of illustrations if I wanted to, but I won't, of the same thing that's happened when Christians fall by the wayside and they got to turn to booze and they got to turn to drugs and they got to turn to doing all kind of stupid stuff because they're depressed, because they've had a trial in their life, they've had a problem in their life, and the world's saying, yeah, aren't you supposed to be a Christian? Your God isn't doing too much for you. Now you're out here with us doing the same thing we do because your God isn't giving you any satisfaction. Your God isn't meeting your need. That's what it looks like to the world right there. And that's, so what happened was he honored the enemy and he didn't honor the Lord. He abandoned God's land and he went to Moab. He abandoned God's land. He abandoned God's people for the enemy's land and the enemy's people. And listen, how many people turn to the world in a crisis instead of turning to God? How many people do that? Lots, I guess. Honor the enemy instead of God. And there was consequences. Elimelech, I think it's how you pronounce it, Eli and Melech, means my God is king. But God was not his king. God wasn't his king right now. He left God out. He left God out of his decision. He left God out of his life. He left God out of his trust. He left God out of his thoughts. One bad decision led to another, and he went to Moab. And then his sons ended up marrying foreign wives. Kilian, I think that name means, one of the names means wasting life or wasting away, something like that. And the other one, it isn't a good name either. I forget right off the top of my head what it was. That's what their names meant. They fled to escape dying, right? They thought they were going to starve to death. They fled to escape dying. What happened? They died. Huh? Listen, you can't run. Where are you going to run to keep from dying? You can die other ways besides starving to death, right? Yeah, they went out. He took his family down there so they could get away from death. And guess what? He died and the sons died too. Didn't work. Didn't run away from that problem. Right there. Let his sons marry them Moabite women. And now I think that might have happened after, but that was forbidden by God to marry them. Planned to stay temporarily. It was going to be a temporary thing. You know how long they stayed down there? 10 years. 10 years. You know what? I've seen this over all the years of being a pastor, and we get out and visited, man, up in every little holler place you can get to around here, and about everybody. We used to go to church. Yeah, you hardly ever find anybody that just flat out don't know nothing about church around here, that don't know anything about church. And we used to go to church. Well, what happened? I don't know. Well, we just quit going. And I'll guarantee you, a whole lot of them, you know what happened? They just missed one Sunday. And they was planning on coming back the next Sunday. And maybe the next Sunday they did come back. But then the next Sunday they missed again. And then they missed a couple in a row. And the whole time is, you know what they keep saying? You know what? We need to get more faithful to God. We need to get back in church. And you know what? Years start going by. Huh? You know, it shocks you. Like I said, I was giving you an illustration of how many years ago we call this the new side. 2003. How many years is that, Stanley? 18 years, right? Huh? 18 years. The new side. The new side's 18 years old. That's a shocker, isn't it? Huh? That's a shocker. I mean, it's just like how quick it goes. That's what happened. People think, man, I'm going to go back. We're going to get back. We're going to get faithful to God. We're planning on doing it. Yeah, we're going to get back down there and preach it. We're going to get back down there. And the next thing you know, they're telling me that when they got a brand new little baby. And the next thing you know, you're getting this graduation thing in the mail because they're graduating from the high school over there. You're getting a picture on it. You know, you know what the kids look like. What happened there? They ain't been back yet. But they thought about it. Ten years they were gone. Only going to be a temporary thing. And they thought that they would come back. 10 years. At the end of 10 years, three men are dead and three widows. Three lonely widows are left. A lot can happen in 10 years. A lot can happen in 10 years. 10 years out of God's will. 10 years in disobedience to the will of God. Huh? You can't run from your problems. And the basic cause of most of our problems is us. We are the problem. That's it. How are you going to run from yourself? I guess people try to do that too. We worry about problems on the outside and forget the problem most of the times on the inside. So we see they were running, and the second thing that they were doing, we see that they did this hiding. God, what happened was while they were gone down there in Moab, hanging out down there, that God visited the faithful people back in Bethlehem. Hey, that famine didn't last forever. See, she said after her husband died and the boys died, said, we're going to go back because I heard that God visited our people back there and they're living in plenty now. And they stayed in God's will. Hey, guess what? They made it. And the people came. Remember when she, at the end of the story, it said she came in and they said, hey, is this Naomi? Well, they were people that left, that stayed there the whole time. They didn't die. Why? Because they were trusting God. They made it. Their husband's still living. They're all right. They would have been all right too. They didn't have to leave. There's consequences of all these things. Naomi heard about this, and they heard about God's blessing, but they didn't experience the blessing of God. You know why? Because they were out of the place of the blessing of God. Huh? A lot of people, man, you know, we hear about these things, we read about these things in the Bible, how God did this and dealt with people and did all that. But we don't know nothing about it. Only thing we know is what God did with somebody else's life. We hear testimonies about what God has done in somebody else's life. Why? Because we're out of the place of the blessing of God. Listen, you can't get blessed every place. You can't get blessed out of God's will. That's not going to happen. It's got to be blessing in God's will. The blessing came there. Man, on that night on the upper room, man, when Jesus appeared to and Thomas, I don't know where old Thomas was, but guess what? He missed the whole shooting match. Jesus was in there and met with him, and they said they had to go and tell Thomas about it. He heard about it, but he didn't experience it. The following, until the next time they met, Jesus showed up. No guarantee that's going to happen every time, right? But he did show up and talk about him. Listen, you never know what you're going to miss when we're out of the place of the blessing. You know, we ask God to bless us, and we ask God to bless this nation. Listen, a better prayer is, how about making us blessable? That's the prayer of this, well, our nation and us too. You know, we got to make us blessable, that God will be able to bless us. Why would God bless this nation? Huh? Because we're special? Because we're good? Huh? I mean, give me a reason. Somebody tell me why God would bless this nation right now. Because we're good, huh? Because we're obeying Him? We're passing laws that honor Him? No. No, man. Listen, we got to pray that God, make us blessable to start with. And notice in Naomi's case, there was no repentance. She decided to return. That was the right decision to get back, but her motives were wrong. She's still interested in what? Food. I heard God visited them back there, and I heard that they're getting blessed, and there's food back there, so I guess we'll go ahead and go on back. She's not, no sorrow for being out of God's will all those years. No spiritual interest. I'm going to get back where I can worship God with my people in God's place. I can get back and worship now. She ain't talking about that. Matter of fact, she even blames God. God's hands come out against me. God does, you know, why? You know, God's hand, why did God's hand come out against you? Because y'all been out of God's will for 10 years, for crying out loud. That's what happened. There's food there, not fellowship with God. She's interested in that, the physical, not the spiritual. She doesn't ask for forgiveness. She doesn't confess anything wrong. And listen, here's another thing. This shows you how far out of God's will she said. She got two daughter-in-laws. All right, they shouldn't have married out of the thing, out of the nation, but they did. All right, now you got them. Two daughter-in-laws. She is technically, she's one of God's people. Naomi is. She's one of God's chosen people. She knows the one true God. She's so far out of God's will right now that she's telling her two daughter-in-laws, go back to your people and worship your gods. I mean, how lost can you get? How backslidden can you get that you're telling two people to go back and worship false gods? Because she's so far out of God's will, she ain't had a thought one about leading somebody to the Lord. And everybody yapping about in the churches today, but, well, preacher, I just don't know what to say. I'm so scared. I tell you why you're so scared, because you don't have the Holy Ghost of God filling you up if you got him at all. And then you're so far out of God's will, you don't know nothing about what the Bible says. You don't know nothing about the Spirit of God leading you to somebody. And so you got the excuse, well, I just don't know what to say. Except you run your mouth day in, day out about everything else, except telling somebody about God. And here it is, she don't even know enough, telling them to go back to them gods and stay lost. Don't have no heart for nobody lost. Don't have a heart for souls. I mean, how backslidden can you get? That's what she tells them to do. Huh? Look what it where to say there. Go return. In verse 8, she told him, and return to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as dealt with me, and grant you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. And she kept on going down there and telling him. I think she said, tell him to go back to, yeah. In verse 15, she said, behold, sister-in-law is gone back unto her people, unto her gods, lowercase G-O-D-S. Return now after thy sister-in-law. She tells both of them to go back to them gods. This is what a child of God's supposed to do. Yeah, y'all just stay lost. Don't worry about it. Somebody you're supposed to care for. Somebody you're supposed to love. She didn't want them to go to Bethlehem where the true God was and worship them and be influenced by that. But you know what? Could it be another little motive that she was trying to cover up? When she goes floating back into among God's people and she's bringing two Moabite daughter-in-laws with her, Naomi, did you let your sons marry those women that we're forbidden to marry? She had to hide her sin. Huh? Hey, y'all stay here. I'm slipping on back. Y'all stay here. Yeah, because they're going to find out. Which they should have already known. They're going to find out that we let our sons marry women that God forbid us to marry into. Could it have been that? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But it could have been another motive in that. Try to cover her sin. Try to cover her disobedience. Proverbs 28:13 says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Confession and brokenness equals true repentance. Verse 13, she said, the Lord's hand has gone out against me. There's the blame game. You know, it's always somebody else's fault. The reason we're out of God's will, it's always somebody else's fault. If it hadn't have been for so-and-so, if it hadn't have been for that person, if it hadn't been for this person, and they done this to me, and they did that to me, and that's the reason I got out of God's will, it's their fault. Huh? She's saying God's hand's gone out against me. The chastening hand of God. And you know what? That one daughter-in-law, Orpah, so close. You know, and we know what the rest of the story of Ruth, if you know your Bible, man, you know what happened to Ruth, man, Boaz, in the line of Christ for Pete's sake. She was in the line, she's in Christ's, the human side genealogy thing. She's in the line of Christ, Ruth, a Moabite woman. See, the grace of God, God could go ahead and use her anyway, right? Even though they were wrong, they shouldn't have done it. And ain't no telling what he'd done with Orpah, too. But guess what? She went back that close. Here's a woman, Naomi should have knew the one true God, could have led her to the one true God, so close to the kingdom of God, she went back at the encouragement of a child of God, supposed to be. Back to Moab, and guess what? We ain't never heard from her again. There ain't another word in the Bible about her. Maybe something happened down the road, I don't know. That's a positive outlook, but we don't hear from her anymore. But we did hear about Ruth. We did hear about that. And then we get to that last point, blaming God. And I read some of it to you already. When they got down here in verse 19, see, she went on down there and she said, call me not Naomi. In verse 20, Call me Mara, for Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. She didn't say I deserved it. She just said he dealt bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? It's God's fault. It's all God's fault. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. You know, she returned home. It had been a hard 10 years. All the people in town came out and said, is this Naomi? Huh? Probably had that same problem I got where you get better looking every day. Somebody don't recognize you when they see you. Huh? Is this Naomi? And they looked at her. I bet it was a rough 10 years, buddy. She didn't even look. 10 years have been hard on her. Broken. She's broken. She's bitter. You can tell by the Lord's hands against me. Everything's just against me. Huh? She's bitter about what happened. Trials are going to either make us better or bitter. That's the two things trials will do. You're either going to be better or you're going to be bitter. That's just all it is right there. And it's the two outcomes that can happen. And most unhappiness is caused by selfishness. Most of our unhappiness is caused by selfishness. Man, all they wanted was bread. Huh? They didn't care. Her husband didn't care about honoring God. They didn't care about obeying God. They were worrying about just getting something to eat. And went on out there. They were selfish in that area right there. And she blamed God. She has empty hands, empty home, empty heart. Everything happened. And she exaggerated her problems as well. She exaggerated the whole thing. Hey, she had a daughter-in-law, right? You know, she still had it. Listen, the glass half full or the glass half empty, let's take stock. She was still breathing. Huh? She still had a heartbeat. She had life. She made it back. That was a good day. She had opportunity. It was still opportunity before her. She was surrounded by friends. Those people cared. They said, hey, it's Naomi's back. They said the whole town stirred up. I mean, it wasn't a big town. The whole town stirred up. They came. They came out, hey, is this Naomi? She had her friends. They were still there. She still had just one daughter-in-law, and she could have had two with her. She had a daughter-in-law with her. And God ended up using the daughter-in-law that she brought back in a powerful way. Huh? But sometimes you just can't see. When you see the problems, you can't see it. And she still had God. She still had God, right? And she had a new beginning. You know how the rest of the story, you know how Ruth goes, man. I mean, she went out and gleaned in the fields, man. And I mean, they had and Boaz and the near kinsmen and all that. See, the glass wasn't half empty, it was half full. But a lot of times when we get out of God's will and we lose the blessing of God, we can't see that. Confession, repentance, and return. Those are the things right there. Those are the things. You can't run from God. You can't hide from God. Huh? And you know, you certainly can't blame God. Three mistakes that we make when problems come up. Running, hiding, and blaming. Those are the three things. And so there's a lesson for us there on not falling into that trap. Listen, they walked away from God. They're the ones that walked away. They went away. Huh? And all these things happened. Made their own problems. It compounded. So hopefully that'll help us along the road. Amen. Let's all stand our heads bowed.